Nehemiah chapter 9, and we'll begin there with verse 27 here in just a minute. For those of you who are visiting this evening, I'm not the regular preacher here. That's Brian Gibson does that. But the elders here do give the men of the congregation an opportunity to come forth and bring lessons on a regular basis here. And Sam had asked me back a couple months ago if I wanted to get back started. I'd taken kind of a break from this and due to some things that had happened. And so I told him, yeah, I'd do it. And I'm nervous again with everything. But hopefully the lesson tonight will help you, be beneficial to you, and as it has been for me in preparation for it. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 27. We'll just read this as an introduction. Therefore you delivered them into the hands of their enemies, who opposed them, and in their time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven. And according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. And after they had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore you left them in the land, the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. And when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies. And testified against them that they might bring them back, that you might bring them back to your law. Yet they reacted proudly and did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, stiffened their necks, and could not hear. Yet for many years you had patience with them and testified against them by your spirit and your prophets. Yet they would not listen. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the land. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them. For you are God, gracious and merciful. Now therefore our God, the great and the mighty and awesome God, who keeps covenant and mercy, do not let all the trouble seem small before you that has come upon us, our kings and our princes, our prophets and our princes and our prophets, our fathers and on your people, from the days of the kings, Assyria until now, until this day. However, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. Neither our kings nor our princes, our priests nor our fathers, have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies with which you testified against them. For they have not served you in the kingdom, in their kingdom, or in the many things, many good things that you gave them, or in the large and the rich land which you set before them, nor did they turn from their wicked works. Here we are, servants today, in the land that you gave to our fathers, to eat its fruit and its bounties. Here we are, servants in it. And it yields much increase to the kings you have set over us, because of our sins. Also, they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. Tonight, I want to talk about God's forewarnings. In our everyday lives, we may receive various warnings. And again, from this passage here in Nehemiah, it's referring back there to Nehemiah's accounts of God's forewarning to the children of Israel, how he warned them over and over and over that if they did not obey him and turn back to him, that they would and obey his commandments, that he would punish them. And he did. They were sent into captivity because they sinned against God. Today we see various warnings, and we have various warnings in our Bible here. We're going to study about those tonight. In our everyday life, we have warnings. If the fuel light comes on in your car, you know, if you don't heed the warning there and find a gas station pretty soon, you're going to run out of gas. We're in that time of the season when we have severe weather. It's pretty common around here. We may have a severe thunderstorm approaching, and we hear a warning on the TV or the radio, again, of possible winds and maybe hail damage. You know, we need to take protective measures there. There may be a tornado sighted. The local siren goes off and telling us that there's a potential dangerous storm that's coming. So we need to hear warnings. Well, first warning I want to talk about tonight is that God warns us that we have an enemy. And if we turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, again, you'll be familiar with this. 1 Peter chapter 5, and we'll read verse 8 there. First Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Let's consider the nature of the enemy that we have here. He is an aggressive enemy. He is not a sleeping enemy. He's not like a snake or a wasp that is only aroused when disturbed. He walks about seeking us. He is a destructive enemy. He is not content merely to wound. As a lion devours, so does he. He seeks our complete ruin. We turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15. We'll actually start with 13 here. I think it'll help us better. "For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into the angel of the light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." False teachers. The world is full of them. The devil is a deceptive enemy. The devil is the prince of the world. The spirit of the world is opposed to the spirit of God. Because in the nature of the enemy, we are warned to be vigilant, to be sober. To be vigilant means to stay awake, to be watchful. Imagine how watchful you would be if you knew that there was a lion roaming around your house. We're to be sober, meaning that we use our head to think, to be earnest and prayerful. One must be sober in order to remain alert, watchful, and vigilant. Why does one need to be vigilant? Peter states that Christians have an enemy ready to spring upon them. The devil is like a roaring lion seeking its prey. The devil is stealthy, does not give a warning of his approach. James 4:7 says that we are to submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from us. We don't need to submit. It states that those who submit themselves to God remain steadfast, firm in the faith, and can resist the devil. And if we resist the devil, he'll flee from us. And we have help. We have help in doing that. If we turn to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, beginning there with verse 11. And we'll read down through verse 18 there. It talks about the whole armor of God. It says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." So again, we find here that we have God forewarns us that there is someone out there, and I should say it's, you know, the devil, Satan, is there. He tempts us, and he's trying to get us to turn away from God. That is his reward, if we turn away from God. But if we turn against the devil, if we stay remain firm and steadfast, then he will flee from us. God also forewarns that we cannot be saved if we walk in the flesh. Let's turn to Galatians, the 5th chapter. Galatians, the 5th chapter, and we'll begin with verse 17. Just a couple pages over there. Galatians 5, beginning with verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In this passage here, we find the desires of the flesh and the spirit are in conflict. They are at war within us. One desires to lead us in one direction, one desires to lead us another direction. The works of the flesh are named there: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, selfish ambitions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We turn to Ephesians, the 5th chapter. Ephesians, the 5th chapter there, beginning with verse 3. The fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness or foolish talking or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Again, we see in these verses that no immoral, impure person, or covetous man, or idolater will have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. God forewarns us that one cannot receive their inheritance from God if that person is of this world, walking in the flesh, and not living in obedience to God. Many do not heed these warnings. They think that God's grace will cover their sins, even when they do not express sorrow and repent of their sins. There are many who enjoy the sins of this world, the same sins mentioned here in Ephesians and in Galatians, and they have no intention of giving them up. Yet they ask for forgiveness, then they return to their sinful ways. God also warns us that Jesus will return. He will return on the day as a thief in the night. Let's turn to 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 10. Read verse 10 there. Again, a passage that many of us are familiar with. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. So here we see the day of the Lord will come when people are least expecting it. If we turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll read verse 2 there. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. And also there in Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 24, we'll read verse 43 there. Christ speaking here, he says, "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into." So, here we find, again, that we learn from these passages we must be in constant state of preparation. And if we look also in Matthew chapter 24, if we look back just there a couple verses to verse 34, verse 37. It says, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were drinking, eating and drinking, and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. As the flood surprised the sinful of the world, so will God, the Lord's coming, surprise the people of this world." Let's turn to Luke, the 21st chapter. It talks about here the importance of watching. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, and we'll begin with verse 34 through 36 there. Again, Christ speaking here, and it says, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that may come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." There will be no announcement that the Lord is coming. On that day, people will buy a home but never live in it. They'll purchase a car but never ride in it. They'll take a trip that they'll never return from. They may plant a field and never reap the harvest. People who have said they plan to obey the gospel but have not done so will be unprepared on the day of the Lord's coming. The coming of the Lord will be unexpected. We are not just to watch for the Lord's return, but we are to be ready to stand before the Son of Man. If we look there in chapter 12 of Luke, just turn back a couple of chapters. Chapter 12 of Luke, and we talk about here the faithful servant and being ready. Luke chapter 12, verse, we'll read 35 and 36. "Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for the masters, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately." To have your, they wore their long robes, and they would have a belt around their waist. They would take their robe and they'd pull it up and tuck it into their waist so they could be ready to move quickly. They had their lamps burning, ready. So we too are to be ready for the Lord's coming, to have our lives right with God. Also, the God forewarns that one cannot enter the kingdom of God without a new birth. Let's turn to John, the third chapter. John, the third chapter, and we'll pick up here now, verse 1, with the story of Nicodemus. John, the third chapter, and I'll read verses 1 through 5. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, and he, like others, wanted to know more about Jesus. They realized that he had special powers, things that no ordinary man had. He went to Jesus, for he wished to know more about whom he was, and he believed that he had been sent by God. Nicodemus confessed not only his belief, but also that of the fellow Pharisees. The miracles that Jesus had performed had convinced them, even if all would not admit it, that Jesus had been sent by God. In verse 3 there, some translations say, Truly, truly, I say to you. Some will say, Verily. Most assuredly, it says, I say to you. Jesus used by Jesus to give emphasis here to an unusual, solemn, and weighted declaration. One must be born again, meaning to be rendered anew, a new birth, being made a new creature. To enter the kingdom of Christ Jesus requires a new birth. The old sinful life must be buried and raised anew. The new life that was foreshadowed in the Old Testament and taught in the New Testament. The new birth takes place when one is begotten of the Spirit and baptized in water. We turn to Romans, the 6th chapter. Romans 6, beginning with verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. We are united with Christ in the likeness of his death when we are buried in baptism and raised to walk in a newness of his resurrection when raised out of the water. One now has a new life, the old life of sin buried forever. Romans 8:3 says, For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. The law of the nation of Israel was unable to overcome the tendencies of the flesh and the wicked and the evil that was displayed. By sending his Son the likeness of flesh, Christ Jesus served as the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. Christ Jesus sent its sin to destruction by living a spotless life, for he was without sin. By his death, our past sins are forgiven. By our union with his death and life, we are raised to walk in a newness of life. We turn to Romans 12:2. Romans 12:2 states that, And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be proved what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A Christian is not to be of this world, but to be transformed, changed into a new life, a new form of life by the renewing of the mind. One is to have a new spirit and walk after the Spirit of God. Through this transforming, the putting on of a new life, one will show forth in his life the will of God. 2 Corinthians the 5th chapter, verse 17. states that, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. One who is in Christ is a new creature. He has been crucified with Christ, as we find in Romans 6:6. Buried into his death, as in Romans 6:4. We have died with Christ and risen to walk in a new life. Born anew, we are new creatures who must live a new life. People of this world fail to heed the Scriptures. They are depending on their good morals, their good works, or their faith alone. The time will come when they will regret not heeding His Word. So I draw this to a conclusion tonight. How will we treat these four warnings? God has forewarned that we have an enemy. Our enemy, our adversary, is Satan. He prowls about seeking those who he can control. We must be ever so aware of his presence. Must be of a sober spirit and be on alert for his presence. Nothing can make Satan happier than see a Christian fall to temptation and sin. Sin separates one from God. We are to submit ourselves to God, as we see in James 4, verse 7, and remain steadfast, firm in the faith, so that we can resist temptations. If we resist Satan, he will flee. God has forewarned that we cannot be saved if we walk in the flesh. The desires of the flesh are in opposition to the Spirit of God. At times it may seem that there is a war within us. The desires of the flesh are leading us one way and the Spirit is leading us another way. We must remember that sin will not lead to eternal life. Many believe that God's grace alone will cover their sins. One must render total obedience to God's Word. One must be sorrowful of one's sin and repent of their sins. One cannot be saved by grace alone. God has forewarned that Christ Jesus will return as a thief in the night. Christ Jesus will return, and there will be a day of judgment. When this day will come, we are not told. Therefore, we must make preparation now and be ready for the coming of the Lord. And God has forewarned that one cannot enter the kingdom of the Lord without a new birth. To enter the kingdom of the Lord requires that one be born again, not a physical rebirth, but a spiritual rebirth. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, that person cannot enter the kingdom of the Lord and have that hope of a home in heaven with God. We must not take the forewarnings of God lightly. How will you respond to these four warnings? Will you heed his warning or say, I have plenty of time? There is no need to take action at this time. Tomorrow's another day. But we know that we're not told if tomorrow will come. We're not told if Christ could come at any time. He could come tonight. Are we ready? When you hear the warning of a severe storm or a tornado approaching, do you take action to protect yourself from harm? If one does not take action when the storm is approaching, then you are at risk of injury and even possible death. Well, the same holds true here. If one does not heed the forewarnings of God, then one is at risk of death, an eternal death. So, why put off what you need to do today? If there's someone tonight who needs to make their life right with God, if there's someone here who needs the prayer, the support of the congregation, then we invite you to stand and come as we sing our invitation song.